God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would meet you in your word, that you would speak truth to us, that your Spirit would illuminate your word, and that in your word we would see Christ. May it change us, change our hearts for your glory. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17 from verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Amen. Well, I've got a question for you to consider. What keeps you going in life? What keeps you going? As a person, perhaps as a parent, or as a teenager, or as a retired person, or as an atheist, or an agnostic, or as a Christian, what keeps you going? Or what about as a church? What is the thing that keeps this church alive? Well, rewind nearly 3,000 years to Elijah. Elijah is basically the first major prophet on the scene when Israel is at its complete worst. You know, when there's a terrible accident and the first responder is going to see the worst of it usually. Well, Elijah is like the first responder on the scene as Israel had all but crashed and burned under Ahab. It's no coincidence that we read that Ahab did more to anger the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him. And then this major prophet arrives. And God sends Elijah as the first responder when Israel is at its lowest point. It's a complete mess. Ahab is a real piece of work if you don't know him. As if it was a light thing to follow in the sins of his forefathers with the golden calves. He goes and marries the princess of Sidon, the Baal worshippers, Jezebel. And he builds a house for Baal to worship in the capital city of Israel. So at this all-time low, God sends this major prophet to call Israel to account. It is therefore not a random thing for that to begin with, the heavens being shut. Remember, John spoke about that last week. It's not a random thing, though, that Elijah comes on the scene and the thing that happens is the heavens are shut and there's no rain. That's not random. See, Moses warned of this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 16 and 17. Just after the golden calf incident and given the Ten Commandments, this is what Moses said. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord, that is Yahweh, will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. It's not a random thing. So when they got to an all-time low and God decided to send this prophet, it's no coincidence he shuts up the heavens in response to their sin. And the next time the nation will see rain is when their hearts turn back to God. But that's not after a lot of drama. There's a lot of drama that happens, and Alan's going to be talking about that soon. But God will not be mocked. The God of Israel, Yahweh, is the living God. He will not be mocked. He is not man that he should lie. And it's no light thing to play about with a living God. It's a very hard lesson for Israel at this point. And it's only by God's great patience that he never shut up the heavens long ago. But now, with Ahab, the nation has become rotten to the core. And there's absolutely no difference between Israel and the other nations who worship Baal. There's no difference. They're just the same as the world. It is said in the Midrash that Ahab brought up Moses' words as though they were false, saying, well, God hasn't done that yet, has he? So Elijah responded, and the heavens were shut up. And Elijah doesn't give any other message. He just leaves. He leaves, and slowly the nation begin to feel the effects of a severe drought, and their economy has crashed. And God then sends Elijah to Zarephath. Strange. Why there? Why Zarephath? Well, Zarephath, if you can see it up there, is in the Phoenician land next to Sidon. It belongs to Sidon. And remember that Jezebel, this woman who Ahab married, kings of Israel were not supposed to do that. Ahab married the princess of Sidon, Jezebel, and she was the one that was influencing him to worship Baal and bring these idols in and build these houses of worship in Israel. The princess of Sidon. And now God sends Ahab all the way up to Sidon. So, as Israel have rejected God and basically turned themselves into Sidon, with no one listening to God in Israel, he sends his prophet to Sidon, where a widow will welcome the word of the Lord. And isn't this exactly why Jesus brings this very account up in Luke 4 when he arrives at Nazareth? God came to his own people, but they wouldn't listen. So he will go to the foreigners and find someone there who will listen. And if Jezebel wants to come down into Israel and turn the hearts of Israel away from God, then Elijah will go to her homeland and turn her own people away from Baal. They will know who the true God is. So God knows that this woman will listen to him. So he sends his prophet, basically on the West Highland Way. That's what it's like. It's close to 90 miles north and west on the west coast, with nothing more than a pair of Burgos sandals and a waterproof tunic. The ravens have been feeding Elijah, bringing him food, and the brook provided water, but eventually the brook dried up because there's no rain. So now he's sent on a 90-mile trek north and west. What is it that kept him going? What is it that keeps you going, brothers and sisters? What keeps you going? Well, Elijah arrived in Zarephath to find this widow that God spoke about. But this widow has resigned herself to death, her and her son. She only has a little left, only enough for a last supper. They will eat and they will die. But this prophet arrives wanting to take away the last meal. Why would he ask such a thing of this woman? Is it not the same thing as what kept him going and to get there in the first place? What is it that makes him confident in his journey on this West Highland Way? What is it that makes him confident to ask this woman for her last meal? Well, it's something more sure than his old bones, and something more sure than a morsel of bread. See, Elijah trusted the word of the Lord. God said to him, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. He doesn't doubt that he'll get there, regardless of his resources or lack of, regardless of the dangerous journey, because God has set up a dinner date with him in Zarephath. And when God says it, it happens. Always when God says it, it happens. Verse 1, the heavens will be shut. It happened. Verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It happened. Verse 9, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. It will happen. It will happen. She has resigned herself and her son to death, but she doesn't know that God has spoken a word over her. But Elijah knows it. And that's why he won't hesitate. He won't hesitate to ask for her last meal, because he knows that God's word is at work. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. It sounds a bit harsh, but he qualifies it, doesn't he? With God's word. Yahweh's word, not Baal, but the God of Israel. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. You and your son will eat, but you won't die tonight, or tomorrow, or the next day, because the word of the Lord is true. What is it that kept them going? What's the difference between her and the widows in Israel? What sustained this widow and her son while others, and there were many other widows in Israel at this time, suffering and dying? What is it that sustained her and her son? Is it not the word of the Lord? I mean, yeah, they have food every day, but they only have food every day because of the word of the Lord. Is it a cruel thing that the widows in Israel are not visited in such a way? Does that seem cruel to you, maybe? Well, you've got to remember, at this point, Israel is no different from the godless nations around them. No different. They've turned away from Yahweh to worship Baal. They've rejected the word of God long ago. The word of God given through Moses, they've rejected that. But this woman in Baal country has welcomed the word of God in the face of death. So even though her and her son were going to have the Last Supper and then die, but this prophet from the south comes with a word from Yahweh, the God of Israel, saying that her rations won't run out, only that she must use it to make him a meal first before her and her son. I mean, would it prove her faith otherwise if he didn't do it that way? She had faith. God had commanded it. She was going to do it. The word of the Lord is true. But she made him a meal before she made her and her son a meal. She had faith, and that way it proved her faith. She believed in the word of the Lord. What is it that kept her and her son going? Well, with only a handful of flour and a little oil, it wasn't really food. It wasn't. She believed the word of the Lord. That's what it was. See, she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God's word is powerful. God's word never, never fails. Timothy Ward says, God identifies himself with his act of promising in such a way that for us to encounter God's promise is itself to encounter God. The widow encountered God as she encountered his promise. And she believed that promise every day, I'm sure. Question remains, what keeps you going in life? As a person, a parent, a teenager, retired, atheist, agnostic, Christian, whatever, what is that one thing? What's that thing that keeps you going in life? Or as a church? As a church, what is the thing that keeps it alive? Is it the resources? I mean, it's certainly not the building. If you belong here, you know that. But what about the money? Is it the money that keeps the church going? How much flour is there? How much oil? I mean, does it even matter how much oil and flour there is? Does it really even matter? What about the widow? Is it the people? What if we didn't have all the families that we have? Or what if there were no children's ministries? What if we didn't have good musicians and talented volunteers? Or what if we didn't even have anyone to minister to? Is it the people? What about Elijah? Is it the minister? I mean, me? What if I wasn't here? I'm sure that things would go along just fine. Let me tell you, it's not me that keeps this thing going. But what about Thomas and John? I mean, this is a serious question. when you really get down to it practically? What if neither of them were here? Is that the thing that sustains the church? Is that what keeps the church going? Are all of these things unimportant? Absolutely not. I mean, God used the flour and the oil, didn't he? But ultimately, it was his word that sustained the widow. Without the word of God, the flour would have been spent, and the oil would have been emptied, and she would have had a last meal and died. The flour and the oil were useful, but it was the word of God that kept her going. And just like all these things round about us, all these resources, money, material, ministry, people, they are all useful. They are all good and all useful, but only the word of God will keep us going. Nothing else will do it. And you can look around. You can perhaps see other churches that look successful, perhaps don't put such an emphasis on the word of God. Well, let me tell you the truth. Looks deceive. There are a great many churches that look busy and look successful, but there are a great many churches that have their lampstand removed, taken away, and they're no longer a light in their community. The kingdom of light has dawned. And although some darkness still remains, the darkness belongs to a fading world. Ahab had many resources to keep him going through the drought. I mean, many people died, widows and other people, but Ahab had many resources to keep him going through the drought, but his resources would run out and his time would be up soon. Because the very thing that would give him life was the very thing that he was rejecting, the word of the Lord. Don't be deceived. Now, today, don't be deceived by looks. What is it that keeps you going as a person, a parent, a Christian? Whatever it is, unless it's the word of the Lord, whatever it is, it's running out. The rain has stopped. The Kerith Brook has dried up. And though we might not feel the effects, yet the only thing that keeps us going is the word of God. Well, what is the word of God to us? What is it? Is it that our flour and oil should not be spent? No, I don't think so. But what is the word of God to us? Well, here's an example of how someone like John is useful. Because this morning, John opened John's gospel and read the word of God. The words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's the word of God to us. For any who believe, they will have the light of life. That's a guarantee. It's a guarantee because the word of God never fails. I mean, God's not a liar. What he says happens. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you have followed Jesus, then you have the light of life. God's not man that he should lie. What he says happens, always, period. There's only one thing that can keep this church going, and me and you, and that is if the word of God is in it. Israel, later broken up, taken into exile, but at this point it was evident that they no longer had the word of God. How was it evident that they no longer had the word of God? Well, because they looked exactly like the world around them. So I want to say, be very, very careful of a church that looks just like the world around them. I mean, not just in their culture. We need to be somewhat like our culture. We need to reflect where we are, you know, but and what they believe about God and humanity and truth. If they look increasingly like the world, then they no longer have the word of God. The church is under increasing pressure to conform with the world. So we must remind each other every day why the word of God must, it really must be central to everything that we do, because nothing else will sustain us. Nothing else can do it. And the same can be said of each other, can't it? As individuals, are we not all under pressure to conform to the world? I know I am. Who in here doesn't get pressure just to be like the world, to veer away from God's word? I know I do. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about believing in Jesus. The word of God to us isn't that we should use the last of our food to make the minister a meal, but it's that we should believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. That by believing in Christ, we have our sins forgiven, that we are reconciled to God, that by believing in Jesus, though we die, we shall be raised to eternal life. That by believing in Jesus, we will be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, who here doesn't need a living hope? What is it that keeps you going? That in Jesus we would have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. That by believing in Jesus, God would remove our sin and make us into a new creation. That by believing in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. This is true. The word of God is a promise, and it will happen. It will happen that we will not be condemned by being in Christ. That he is the resurrection and the life. That those that believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. True, it will happen, because it is the word of God, and the word of God never fails. And does that mean that we'll look and feel amazing? Not necessarily. I know I don't. God's intention is not to reveal that at this very moment. And why is that? Well, I believe that it will prove our faith. Like the handful of flour and a little oil, it doesn't look impressive. It doesn't look like it will last. That handful of flour and that little oil doesn't look like it will keep the widow and her son going until the rain starts again. It really doesn't look impressive. It doesn't look like it will do the job. And do we look impressive? I know I don't. I really don't. Does our Christian life look impressive? Mine's really doesn't. It really doesn't look all that impressive. Does it look like we could just keep going and going and going all the way into eternity? It just doesn't, does it? I mean, is that not the reality? It doesn't feel like that, and it doesn't look like that. But I want to tell you that it really doesn't need to look like that. Really doesn't need to look impressive, because that's not the design of it. That isn't God's design to reveal what we really are just now in Christ at this very moment, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It isn't God's design to show the world at this very moment what the church really is and what he is building. It's not his design. The church has been shown in the heavenly realms, but to the world, it doesn't look impressive. But like the flour and the oil, it doesn't need to look impressive because God has spoken a word over it. God has spoken a word over it. Those who are in Christ. And sometimes we get a little glimpse of his good purposes, but really, I mean, who wouldn't admit with me, really, we just have no idea how amazing and brilliant it is what God is doing with us, do we? We just don't. We don't. I mean, we'll get there in the end and we'll just be absolutely amazed. Look at what God has done. I mean, none of us have an idea at just how amazing it is what God is doing with us. One day it will be revealed. But just now it's like the flour and the oil, and God is sustaining it by his word, the only thing that can sustain it. And, you know, the church may be appealing for all sorts of reasons, and it should, but really it isn't all that impressive. Does it look like the God of the universe is making a new creation? Do individuals look all that impressive, like God is making a new creation of eternal beings? Do we even see Christ in his full glory? I know I don't, because it's not yet been revealed. But this I know. These things are like flour and oil, sustained and transformed by the word of God. Every single day, though I don't look all that impressive, often I look rather empty. Often I look like a handful of flour or a little oil. But every day the word of God is changing me. The word of God is sustaining me. The word of God is keeping me in Christ. The word of God is keeping me going. The word of God is giving me the light of life. The whole earth will fade, but the word of God remains forever. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, the Son of God. Without the word of God, everything fades. Everything runs out. But to those who believe the word of God, his only Son, he dwells in them, and thus they remain forever. To encounter God's word, God's promise, is itself to encounter God. By believing in his word, believing in Jesus to forgive you, to raise you to eternal life, you encounter God now. Every day you stand on his promise. Every day. Why should we not just start preaching tradition or motivational speeches and just put this kind of word to the side a bit more and more and more? Why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't in our own individual lives should we just conform to the world or be more appealing to people and lay off this Jesus talk? Because nothing else will do it but believing in Jesus, the promises that are in Christ. That's what gets us there. And that's why that is what is central to everything that we do, both as a church and as individuals. That's the central thing, because it's the only thing with the power to transform, the word of God. So encounter God today. And let me tell you, you are encountering God by believing in his word to you. Amen. Well, let us sing a couple of songs together and encourage our hearts with the truth of God and encounter him and his promises.